And would you please find in your Bibles the book of Nehemiah in the 8th chapter. Nehemiah chapter 8. The title of the lesson this morning is The Consequences of Senseless Preaching. So aren't you glad you came today? You may have felt like you've heard a lot of senseless preaching, and now you can know what the repercussions of that will be. Well, in the book of Nehemiah, we have a passage in the 8th chapter that tells us of the people of Israel after they have returned from their captivity and they have returned to their homeland. Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah were men who led them in their return and in the efforts to reestablish Jewish society in their land. They were under the task of rebuilding the temple, and they had taken up the task of rebuilding and repairing the walls around Jerusalem for its security. And they were also had undertaken the task of once again looking to God's word, of looking to God's law to guide them in the way that they lived and what they believed and what they the things that they practiced in their worship to God. And the 8th chapter tells a wonderful story of how on one occasion the people gathered together and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses and to read it to them. Verse 2 of chapter 8 tells us that Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. On the first day of the 7th month, he read from it before the square which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. That was quite a wonderful gathering of a multitude of people. People had the capacity to understand a message from God's word. People who were attentive to the reading of God's word. Verse 4 says that Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose. Beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbanan, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. These were people who had great respect for God's word. Verse 6 says that Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. All the people answered, Amen. Amen. They not only had respect for the book of God, they had respect for the God of the book, and they were eager to proclaim their worship and adoration of Him. They did so crying out, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. They bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Jeshua, Bani, Sarabiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, explained the law to the people while the prophet remained in their while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating it to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Now, you know why I'm calling this senseless preaching. For there is, in this instance, an example to us of how the people heard instruction from God's word. They respected God. They respected God's word. They heard attentively and patiently, listened to God's word. But all of that would have been for naught had they not understood God's word, had it not been taught to them with explanation, with a giving of sense. You know, preachers have always been charged with making God's word the heart of their work. Isaiah the prophet made a declaration as he spoke to his people. He said, to the law and to the testimony. He urged them, let's return, let's look to what God's word has to say. I'm reminded of Paul's declaration to Timothy as he charged Timothy with his obligations as a preacher. He said, preach the word, be urgent, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with long suffering. But at the heart of his work was an appeal to the word of God. But the task of the preacher has always been more than just giving a recitation of what God's word says. What Ezra did, and those who assisted him on the day that we've read about, was not just to read God's word in the hearing of the people, it was to read it and then to give a sense to it, to explain it. They were, in what is a, I guess, a more technical term, they were expositors of God's word. They gave an exposition. And that just simply means they gave an explaining of what God's word was teaching. I'll tell you a pattern that has always existed for people who would proclaim God's word is this. First of all, what does it say? Second of all, what does it mean by what it says? And then thirdly, what are the implications of what it means by what it says? All in the world that is just giving an exposition, an explanation of God's word. Have you ever felt like this? Be honest now. You know, I just get so tired of always hearing about God's word, about authority, having scriptural authority for what we do, what we believe, what we practice. Why is it that our Bible classes have to focus on the Bible all the time? Why can't we do something other than just always talk about the Bible? The reason is there are tragic consequences to non-expositional preaching. There are consequences to preaching and teaching that is done without giving a sense or giving an explanation to what is being revealed in the Scripture. I want to suggest to you this morning for a few moments of our study a few things that will result if we don't give an exposition, if we don't give an explanation for those things that we read in the Scriptures. And the first thing I would suggest to you is that if we fail to give a sense of what is being taught in the Scriptures, then what happens is we subvert God's authority. If our emphasis is upon anything other than God's Word and coming to understand God's Word, then God's authority in our lives is going to be undermined. If the priests, these people, the scribes in Ezra chapter 8, had not given a sense or an explanation to what was being read, then the people that heard what was being read would not have learned what God wanted to do in their lives, what He wanted to accomplish. They would not have understood how God wanted to rule in their lives. And when our preaching, when our classes no longer put an emphasis upon Scriptures, then and an understanding of Scriptures, then we will lose the sense of God's sovereign rule in our lives. Let me give you a few verses you can put down and look at later. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul urges his brethren to give their service to God, not by the way of eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Colossians 4 and verse 12, Paul there writes that his brethren might stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, he wrote, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." And then in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, the writer says, "You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised." Now, in all of those verses, you'll find one phrase that appears. It is the phrase, "the will of God." You know, God does have a will. God does have a purpose that He wants your life to fulfill. I'm afraid that so many times people go through this life living as though God has no will, as though He has no purpose, no intent for us. But He does. And He makes it very plain that He does. And He says that that will can be discovered in His Word, in what He has said. We live in a world that denies, or at least it seeks to rebel against, any kind of authority. When we talk about God's will, about God's ruling in our lives, obviously we're talking about authority. And many people want to reject the notion of a universal law, of there being an absolute standard of right and wrong and morals and in ethics. I've told you here before, one of my favorite stories is about that professor that was telling his class, there are no absolutes. And one of his students raised his hand and said, "Professor, are you sure?" And he said, "Absolutely." Well, there are absolutes. And it is God's will. It is God's Word that is that absolute standard of right and wrong in morals and in ethics. But if we do not listen to God's Word, if we do not strive to get the sense of what God's Word is saying, then we lose that rule of God in our life. You know, it's possible for even the Lord's people to gather and hear the Word of God read, hear it taught in classes, hear it preached upon in sermons, and do all of that listening without the effort and the intent of understanding what is being said. And it has a tragic consequence. God cannot rule in your life if you don't listen to Him. The headship of Jesus over His church will also be negated if we don't listen. Christ in Ephesians 1 and verse 22 is spoken of as being the head over all things to the church. The only way that Christ can exercise His headship over us is if He is heard by His people. You might say, "Well, you know, David, this is just evident. I mean, that's obvious." Well, I'm afraid it hasn't always been that obvious. I'm not certain that it's that obvious today. A lot of people would dispute the notion of Christ's headship, of His sole headship over His church. The Pope says He's the head of the church. There have been ages past where kings have declared themselves to be, by divine right, the head of the church in their domain, in their kingdom. Well, there have been many people who have sought to wrest from Christ that sole position of being head over His church. When we fail to listen to Him, then that headship cannot really be established. If we don't listen to the Scriptures and don't seek to understand what they teach to us, then the influence of the Spirit of God in our lives will also be hindered. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, we're told that we are born again by the Word of truth. The only tool that the Spirit uses in order to influence our lives, to direct us in in our ways is by His Word. He works through the Word. He saves through the Word. He sanctifies through the Word. He comforts through the Word. He instructs through the Word. He edifies us through the Word. And we lose all of that if we fail to seek to gain a sense of what that Word is saying. But not only is God's authority undermined, but also spiritual growth is stunted when there is not a sense given in our preaching and teaching to what God's Word says. If the priests on that day had not been good expositors of the law, they would have depreciated by their example the duty and the benefit of studying the Scriptures. I mean, think about it for a moment. When the appeal went out, Ezra, bring the book of the law and read it to us. What if Ezra had said, well, you know, I've got some other things to do. I'm busy today. What if those men, after the reading of the law, those men who stood by Ezra, had said, well, you know, like you've heard all the old stories of the Bible class teacher who reads over a difficult passage of Scripture and he says, well, brethren, it says what it means. It means what it says. And then let's move on. What if those fellas had the attitude of, well, you've heard it read. What? That's enough. We've got other things to do. Let's go. By their example, they would have depreciated the duty and the benefits that come from understanding God's Word. If my sermon, if your sermon, if your 5-minute talk on Wednesday night, if the Bible class that you teach does not focus on the Bible and what the text means, we send a terrible message to those that are listening to us. A message that says, after all, the Bible really doesn't matter. Or the Bible isn't interesting. Or it's not pertinent. It's really not relevant to our lives. There are things better than the Bible. There are things that we could give our attention to more profitably. Or at least more enjoyably. It breeds a congregation that is weak and indifferent about their spiritual growth. A lack of Bible exposition deceives people into thinking that they've heard something from God when they in fact have not. And into thinking that they have heard something profound when in fact they have not. I'm not telling you that a person can't get up as Ezra did on a platform and entertain and please people. I'm not telling you that you can't draw great crowds by doing things like that. All of that is certainly possible. It happens repeatedly. It happens often. What I am saying to you is that our spiritual growth will be stunted if we are not focused like a laser beam on God's Word with the intent of coming to understand, to get the sense of what God's Word is speaking to us. When the Bible is taught, when the Bible is the passion in the pulpit, it will become the passion in the pew, or at least it should. When it becomes the passion of the Bible class teacher, it will become the passion, or at least it should, of the Bible class student. Ezra demonstrated to these people a passion for God's Word and a devotion to explaining it so that these people could understand what God wanted of them. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12 is a text we read just a few moments ago. I'll remind you again of what the Apostle Paul said there. He says, you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. That's the only way that you can stand mature. That's the only way you can stand assured fully in your mind that this is, I am doing what God wants. You've got to know what God has said, don't you? And knowing what God has said and understanding it, having come to the sense of what it says, then you can have an assurance in your mind that what I'm doing is right. And you can develop a maturity in the Lord. But now the third and final thing that I want you to think about with me is that how preaching that does not give a sense to the Scriptures and to what they teach ends up separating believers from the legacy of the past. As the people of Nehemiah's day were learning what God's law proclaimed, they were learning about those people that we read about in our Old Testament Scriptures. People like Abraham, Sarah, Ruth, Joshua, David. Oh, I'm sure that they were familiar with those characters. I doubt that in all of the years of the captivity of God's people that they lost a knowledge of who these people were. But when they returned to a study of God's law, when they returned to their homeland and they once again got God's law into their possession and they heard it read and they heard it explained, they came to know the lessons that could be learned from those characters of history that they were familiar with. They learned about the faith of Abraham. They learned about the friendship that Abraham had with God. They learned about David and how to be a man after God's own heart. They learned about the great example of Ruth, who sought to have as her God the God of her mother-in-law. And she sought to know the true and the living God. They learned the deeper lessons associated with those people. Do you think that having a legacy with people, not just Bible people, but people of the Bible, that having a legacy with people who honor the Scriptures and who seek to understand them and follow them is something that's unimportant? I find it interesting that in the chapter just before the one we've looked at in Nehemiah, when you turn back to chapter 7, he begins there in the middle part of that chapter and goes on down almost through the entirety of it with a list of names. It reads like almost like a Hebrew phone book, that there is here this name after name after name, and the people who descended from each one of these characters. These were people that were notable people among the Jews, people that they were familiar with, people from whom those that were present at that very time before Ezra had come from these individuals. They had an attachment to the past, not just with people mentioned in the Scriptures, in the books of Moses, for instance, like Abraham and so forth. But people who were people of their own era, who were devoted to God and to God's Word and to understanding it. We too have a spiritual heritage. It's a heritage that is attached to some individuals we read about in Scriptures. And there are wonderful, great, and necessary lessons for us to learn that can only be learned by being familiar with those people that we read about in the Scripture. Lessons about Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Lessons about Paul and his life in serving the Lord. Lessons about people like Mary, Martha, devoted disciples of Jesus, Priscilla, Christians that gave their lives and the effort of their lives to teaching God's Word. Just coincidentally, that story about Priscilla, you remember the story of Priscilla and her husband Aquila in Acts the 18th chapter? How they encountered a man named Apollos who was described in Scriptures as being an eloquent man. Do you know that Apollos is the only man in the New Testament who is said to have been eloquent? He had to have been an accomplished speaker. And he was a Jew who was teaching from Scripture, but he did not know the will of God in Christ completely. And Acts 18 tells us that Aquila and Priscilla, after hearing him, took him aside, and you know what they did? They explained to him more accurately the way of truth. You know what they were doing? They were giving a sense. They were providing exposition. They were expositors of God's Word. We have great people, a spiritual legacy with people of the Bible that we must be familiar with. But if we're not looking into God's Word and seeking to gain the sense of what it teaches us, we're unfamiliar with those people. Try this sometime. Ask some folks at work or at school. Just ask them. You know who Apollos is? They might confuse him with Apollo and say, well, isn't he a Greek god? Ask, do you know who Peter is? Well, that one they probably would likely know more about. But to what depth? How much do they know about Peter? And you see, if we aren't listening, gaining the sense of what God's Word says, we won't appreciate those people. But more than the people of the Bible, or rather in addition to the people of the Bible, we also, like these people in Nehemiah's day, have a legacy with our own contemporaries. There are people who have gone before us, who have shown a devotion to God and to God's will and to the cause of Christ, that we need to have appreciation for. And I'm not certain that that always happens. I find it interesting that in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, the 12th verse, that there we find the Hebrew writer urging his brethren to have an appreciation for those with whom they dealt personally. He says in verse 12, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He wanted them to imitate some people who were present. Turn over to chapter 13 of Hebrews. And there he says in the 7th verse, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. There are people that you can look at, he was saying, that you live with. Not just heroes of the pages of Old Testament Scriptures, but people you know that you ought to be imitating. There is, I'm persuaded, may be wrong about it, but I believe there is a kind of a spirit among brethren today, particularly those of my age and younger, that goes something like, well, whatever my parents or grandparents have done in churches of Christ, whatever they've done, whatever way they've done things, I want to do it different. Whatever they thought, whatever they believed, whatever they practiced, I want to do it different. Let me tell you something. That is dangerous. They are not the standard. I'm not saying that to you. I'm not asking you to mindlessly follow me, your parents, or anybody else. But let me tell you what an older generation has done. An older generation has taken God's word and they have sought to give a sense to it, and they have gotten a lot of things right. And you be very careful that you don't throw that out. You find the sense of what God's Word teaches. I'll tell you what God's Word taught that older generation is what it will teach you as well. And I'm not saying to you that every single thing that a previous generation has done must be repeated by a following generation. There are a lot of things that we have leeway and judgment of things to do. But it is dangerous when you just cast aside a whole generation, a legacy of people who have sought to follow God's Word. When you do that, you cut yourself off. And you deny yourself of the benefits that such a legacy provides. You may have heard a lot of senseless preaching in the past. I hope it's not been from here. But I'll tell you what, more than just this being the appropriate way of preaching, this is the appropriate way of studying. This is the appropriate way for you as an individual, everyone, to approach God's Word. I want to know what it says. I want to know what it means by what it says, and I want to know the implications of what it means by what it says. If you'll seek out God's will, and He has a will, you can conform your life to His will, and in doing so, become His child. Live as His child in this life, and then in the life to come. If you're not currently seeking to conform your life to the will of God, then today, won't you begin to do that? Just seek out His will. Seek out in His Word what He requires of men and women. Jesus is the one who came teaching that what God requires of men and women in every age is that they believe that He is the Son of God. Do you believe Jesus is God's Son? Then will you not listen to Him when He says that you also must repent? In Luke, the 13th chapter, the 3rd verse. Will you not heed His call to confess Him before men and women? Issued in the 10th chapter of Matthew, verses 33 and 34. Will you not abide by His directions given to His apostles that they should go into all the world, in Mark, the 16th chapter, 15th and 16th verses, that they should preach the gospel to all of the world, and those who would hear and believe and would be baptized, that those ones would be saved? Would you not be baptized today that you would be saved by the Lord? That's the sense of what He said 2,000 years ago. And we pray that this will be the day that you'll give your obedience. If you've not yet come to understand those things, will you not seek out through study what God's Word teaches about your salvation? There is no more important subject than your salvation. We pray that if not today, that someday soon, by your study, you'll come to know what God wants of you and that you'll obey. But if today's the day that you're ready to do that, and we're ready to give you assistance in every way to obeying and encourage you to do so while we stand and sing.